Let us turn again to the book of Ruth, this book that is so full of the Redeemer and His grace and glory. It is fitting that we end our considerations of this book by focusing on the great son of Ruth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides the bread of this table. We'll read this morning the first 12 verses and then the rest of the chapter this afternoon. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redemption and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gates of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So far the reading of God's precious and holy word. We want to continue to remember the Coppert family in our prayers, as we expect at any moment to receive the news that Harry Coppert has passed away. Also, by way of announcement, there will be no youth prayer meeting after this service in connection with the longer service and the Lord's Supper. Let us now pray and ask the Lord to do what He has promised at this table. Lord God, our God, the God who spreads a table that is a feast, at which poor, comfortless, miserable, sinful strugglers can come expectantly like watchmen waiting for the morning light, knowing that what we have sang is true. His mercy will thy faith reward. He full redemption will accord from all thy sin. There's not a single sin that can bar us from access to Jesus Christ, because, to quote the words of our Belgic confession again, the Lord knew when He gave Him to us that we are sinners. And therefore, we marvel at the fullness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the mountains of sin, which even thy dearest ones see, and perhaps they more than anyone else, because of the ministry of thy Holy Spirit, to shine like light in the darkness and to open blind eyes and to soften our hardened hearts, that the grace of Christ is as much bigger than all our sin as the ocean is bigger than one drop of water. And therefore, since there is such a sufficiency and such a fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that we might receive from out of His fullness this morning, that we might eat and be satisfied, not just barely enough to keep body and soul together, but to be satisfied. We sang it. I will satisfy her poor with bread. And so let Messiah's glory sparkle this morning in the breaking of the bread, just like the men on the road to Emmaus recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. So too, may every single one listening who knows something of this grace recognize Jesus and receive of Him. Whether at the table or not yet a confessing member, yet we pray that by faith we would partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to humble ourselves, Lord, and to confess our sins. We looked in the mirror this week. We were called to examine ourselves in the light of the Scriptures and at the foot of the cross. And we confess, therefore, Lord, that all the things we're told not to do, we have done, at the very least in our thoughts, if not in our words and actions. All the things that we should be doing, we have done imperfectly or not done. Our rebellious heart has kicked at the easy yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have treated the beautiful law, which deserves to be sung and lived according to, as if it were garbage to be dumped. And in so doing, we have acted as if God does not have the right to be God. We confess our rebelliousness, the way in which we so quickly warp and twist and lose the knowledge of God and a right view of God. Forgive us for our idolatrous hearts that manufactures all kinds of phony ideas about God, for the crude ways in which we speak of and to and about Thee, taking Thy name on our lips sometimes in the most thoughtless of ways, for a rebel's heart towards both work and rest, a stiff neck towards authority, unwilling to be ruled and led. And we realize that every time there's a law or a policy that rubs us the wrong way, we recognize, O God, our rebel's heart. The anger, bitterness, name-calling, murderous attitude, lust, greed, selfishness, deceitfulness, dishonesty. What a plague our heart is that's like an unclean, polluted fountain that spews forth every day again the sewage of sin. Oh God, we humble ourselves. We cry out of the depths, have mercy, Lord. Forgiveness that Thou mayest be feared, there is with Thee. We plead the words of the psalmist, pardon my iniquity for Thy name's sake, for my sin is very great. And we acknowledge that in forgiving great sin, the great glory of Jesus Christ sparkles. And the name of our God is honored when even the chief of sinners is cleansed and can sing, how blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. And songs of Thy salvation thrill my heart. So thrill our hearts this morning. Let not even one trembler who longs and hungers for Jesus Christ be kept back by any doubts or fears, by the questions or worries of what anyone else will think or say. May we see no one but Jesus only and be able to think of no one but Jesus only this morning. Work in the hearts of those who cannot come or should not come. Lord, pry their sins and their foolishness from them, that they might learn to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and appropriate Him and rest satisfied in Him and seek nothing beyond Him. For He is our complete salvation. And that's what we desire at this table, not just to be reminded of the gifts of our Lord, but to be partakers of Himself, to have communion with our God. That's the best part of life. Sometimes the Lord's Supper, Lord, can be such a treasure, can almost be like a taste of heaven on earth, a glimpse, a fragment, beautiful and full and rich, of the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so may thy bride this morning marvel at thy caring, reassuring, and encouraging words. I am thy Savior. Do not fear. We pray for the Coppert family as they both look forward to, as well as still somewhat dread, the death of Harry. We thank thee for thy grace that has worked in this man's life, for the way in which he loved to speak highly of thee and sing thy praise and live for thee. He was always ready to speak to everyone and anyone about the grace and truth of the living God. And as he's no longer responding to anything people are saying, Lord, we pray for him. Comfort him. Encourage him. And we also pray with the family, Lord, take this dear man, thy son, home. Could it be even today that he enters the eternal Sabbath where the lame leap for joy and behold their Savior and are satisfied? Prepare each one of us to live and die like that and to see the fullness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let thy grace and care be upon us. We pray for this world in which we live, in all its poverty and rebelliousness and emptiness and brokenness. Bring people from the community to us who need the Savior and who receive fullness of life from the Savior. And grant us thy life and grace and care. Work mightily among us by word and spirit. For the glory of thy name, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Creation of the Lord, I have a question for the children this morning. Children, what do you do with a mirror? Well, you say it lets you see yourself. You can see to comb your hair. You can see how dirty you are in the mirror. Let's just say you've been playing outside and you've gotten all muddy. And your mom might say, what did you do to your face? Look at it. And you say, no, I'm not. And she says, well, go in the bathroom and look in the mirror. And you look in the mirror and you see it's covered in dirt and muck. And the same thing, children, is what happens in the Lord's Supper. I hope you pay attention this morning, because when the bread is broken and the wine is being poured out, and if you want to know, what does it mean? Why are all those people coming and eating and drinking? Well, this last week, your dad and mom were asked by God to look in the mirror and see how dirty and covered with sin they are. And the Lord does this so that when they come to his table, he can also show them something else. And what is that? Well, what happens if you're standing there, children, looking in the mirror, and suddenly your dad or mom comes and stands in front of you and they're bigger than you are? And at that moment, anyone looking in the mirror doesn't see you anymore. They just see whoever stepped in front of you. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does at the table. He has his people look in the mirror so that you would look at yourself and say, I have nothing to contribute. Everything is stained with sin. Not the experiences needed, not the acts needed. It's dirty. And then the Lord Jesus Christ steps in front so that as God looks at that mirror, all that can be seen is Jesus Christ. Did you notice in the book of Ruth that in chapter 4, Ruth and Naomi are fading into the background? The last time either one of them said a word in this book was at the end of chapter 3, as they're eagerly awaiting their redemption, knowing that Boaz will not rest until he settled the matter that day. Now Boaz is in the foreground in this chapter. Everything rests on his shoulders. Boaz, the one through whom God displays his redeeming love. That has a beautiful message for us right from the start this morning. How did you see yourself? What did you see in the mirror of the Word of God this week? Did you come even this morning thinking, I'm such a mess. I should have prepared more. I should have prepared better. Why did I say that? How could I think that? Why did I do that? That's what you're supposed to conclude. Remember what our form says? The purpose of self-examination is that you would abhor yourself and humble yourself before God because of your sin. Did you conclude, I don't have perfect faith or even strong faith. God deserves zeal. And I give Him far too much lukewarmness or coldness. Really, I lie in the midst of death when I look at myself. See, if you come away from self-examination satisfied and pleased with what's going on inside of you, then really you don't belong at the table. It's for those who realize, in my poverty, the only thing I can contribute is the sin and need from which I need to be redeemed. And when you reach that point for the first time or the thousandth time, then it's the best of news that there's a Redeemer who steps up in the foreground so that He says to you, now when you look in the mirror, see me. That's how we meet the Redeemer in this text. Our theme is the Lord's redemption in the gate of Bethlehem. We see the legal character of this redemption, the willing worker of this redemption, and the rich blessing of this redemption. Boaz promised Ruth, I'll do everything you ask. Naomi heard it and said, it'll be settled today. Boaz goes into the gate as soon as it's day. You got to remember, in those days, cities wanted walls to protect them. And the gate was actually a broad, long tunnel with its own buildings built around it to protect from the enemies. And there were big rooms off to the side, right in the walls. The open space in front of the gate was the market. Here's where you would go to hear the latest news. Here's where you would go to settle legal matters. The elders of the city were the judges holding court in the gate. So you could really say that the city gate was the marketplace, the newspaper, the city hall, and the courtroom all rolled into one. Boaz takes a seat in the gate, and he watches the people coming in and out, and then there's the person he's looking for. Oh, so-and-so, stop, come over here. Why isn't the man's name used? Well, he probably did, but the writer of the book of Ruth leaves that out on purpose, because this man is not going to be in a very positive light here. He's concerned about his own name and inheritance, but not about his brother in Israel. And at the end of the day, his name is not remembered. He thought he was doing it to save his own inheritance, but he lost it. You could also translate the words Boaz uses to call this man so-and-so. Have you ever used those words yourself? Sometimes when people are upset and realize I shouldn't call people names, and they might say in a moment of frustration, well, he's a real so-and-so. And in this case, it's used here. Because of what this man refused to do. Boaz has him sit down, and Boaz picks out 10 elders from Israel and says, sit down here. And basically he's saying, judge this matter rightly. This redemption must be a legal matter that will stand every possible challenge and test. Boaz is so concerned that the law be upheld, he's willing to risk everything as long as the law is followed. He wants to redeem Ruth. He wants to marry her. But the law gives the first option to that other man. And much as he would like to be the redeemer, he will not violate the law of God. The law is above his own desires. The world around him is full of people who are doing what's right in their own eyes. But here's a man who says, my only concern is what's right in God's eyes. So Boaz says to the man, Naomi is selling the land of our brother Elimelech. Now maybe someone says, wait a minute, nobody said anything in chapter 3 about selling. Boaz was asked to redeem. How did that become a matter of buying and selling? Well, the commentators aren't totally sure exactly of the details of this, and what that means is that the Lord isn't too concerned with us focusing on the details either, but probably something like this. Before leaving to Moab, Elimelech leases the land because you weren't allowed to sell it permanently. Naomi comes back. Now she has to have something to live from. So the land needs to be bought back from the lease. It needs to be redeemed. And so Boaz says to this redeemer, help them out. Buy back the lease, redeem the land, and if they die without heirs, then the land belongs to the redeemer. Its price has to be paid. It's got to be done according to law. How does this help us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper? In remembrance of Christ, the greater than Boaz, the perfect redeemer. Well, Jesus Christ also absolutely loves the law of God. We sang it. Thy law is written in my heart. 'Tis joy to do thy will. Before thy people I will now thy righteousness proclaim. The Lord Jesus, in redeeming his people, does so by honoring with love and great delight the claims and demands of the law of God. Why? Because God doesn't make junk law. Therefore, we don't need to be redeemed from law. God's law is simply his holiness and character made visible for its claims on your life. Therefore, if you set aside law, you set aside God. The law is simply saying, if this is who God is, then this is how you and I should live. And Jesus Christ loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore, because he loves God, he loves every law that comes from God's mouth too. He wouldn't dream of doing anything against the law of God. The law must stand. The law must be fulfilled. The law is inflexible. And that's because there's nothing wrong with it. Pay what you owe. Give God what is due. Perfect obedience. Perfect holiness. Where is your righteousness, the law says. It's so inflexible that it will not accept any other excuse or way out. I once worked with a man who was taking his wife to the hospital, and he told us, my wife has extremely fast labor, so we need to get there hurry. He was speeding, probably not just a little bit either. And suddenly he sees behind him those familiar red and blue flashing lights. And so he skidded to a stop, and he was running back towards the cop car before it had even come to a stop. Officer, officer, my wife's about to have a baby. We have to get to the hospital. The policeman didn't care. He still wrote the man a ticket. So he went to the court to appeal it. The judge said, were you speeding? Yes, but my wife... No, were you speeding? Yeah, but... Pay the fine. Now, most of us would probably hear that story and say, that judge is a jerk. But the law of God is a holy and good law. And Jesus Christ loves that law. No matter what it costs him, he will make sure that this law is fully satisfied. A policeman in a case like that should probably cut the guy some slack and lead the way for him. But the law of God is beyond all such human adjustment. You say, well, that doesn't sound like gospel. Yeah, but it is. If Jesus Christ redeems you according to the law, then the law is just as inflexible when it comes to your salvation. Because if you've been redeemed according to law, then God himself, and this is the glory of God, cannot and will not do anything to reverse it. And if God has said so-and-so is redeemed according to righteousness, then no accusation or assault of anyone can cancel that out. No one can ever then point to that salvation and say, yeah, but the law was not satisfied. The law is inflexible, and therefore redemption according to the law is inflexible and unchangeable. And Satan can accuse you, Look at him. Look at her. Look at what that person did. They're sinners. And God can say, redeemed according to law. My holiness guarantees that salvation. Your own conscience can say, sinner, you've broken every commandment of God. Your faith and zeal are so weak. You keep on struggling with the evil lusts of your flesh, to quote our form again. How can you be saved? The answer is, I'm redeemed according to law. A holy and just God is satisfied. And therefore, a holy, just God is 100% committed to my redemption. Romans 8. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn? That's the message of the Lord's table. Redeemed according to law. How can this be? Well, then a price has to be paid. And that's our second point. We see the willing worker of this redemption paying the price. The nearer redeemer is willing at first. He smells a good real estate deal. Naomi's too old to have children. Nobody's going to marry the Moabite girl. I'll redeem it! And then Boaz says, and you can see he thought it through carefully. It was wise. Remember what Jesus said? Wise as serpent, gentle as a dove. Boaz says, all right. But the day you redeem it, you also receive it from Ruth. And that means you need to marry her so that she can have children who will inherit the land in the next generation. And now the willing redeemer becomes unwilling. Because he's got to pay a price. And he can't gain himself anymore. He'll do the paying. Naomi and Ruth receive the benefits. And that's the price he's not willing to pay. I can't do it, he said. I'll spoil my own inheritance. Actually, he probably means I don't want to do it. He's thinking only of himself, not of the law of God and the redemption of his brother and the name of his brother. And that's why the story doesn't give us his name. He doesn't deserve to be remembered. But the unwillingness of this other man is used in this story as a beautiful literary device to demonstrate something else. Look at what Ruth is asking for when she asks to be redeemed. She's asking for it to cost the Redeemer something. Boaz has to pay for the field and give up the field as soon as a child is born. What then can Boaz gain? Well, he gets to see the inheritance, name, and house of his brother in Israel built up. At the cost of his own. Because now his name will not be passed on in the next generation. So the other man takes off his sandal. That's how you concluded real estate deals in those days. And he gives the sandal to Boaz. I walked over the land in these sandals and it was mine. And now I give you the sandals. And you own what these sandals walked on. Boaz now has the right. Is he willing? Is it an attractive match? Ruth, the foreigner, who has nothing? And he who has everything? And immediately the Redeemer says to all the people, you're all witnesses, I redeem. He is very willing. And that says something to us this morning. You know what the price is that the law of God requires in order for sinners to be redeemed, because it's going to be pictured graphically in front of you. The blood of Jesus Christ, as it were, is going to drip, and the body of Christ is going to be broken. The soul that sins shall die, the law of God says. Cursed is everyone who does not do all that God said. What are you asking when you say to the Lord Jesus, spread thy wings over me, be my redeemer? You're asking him to go to the cross. You're asking him to face hell. You're asking him to suffer the penalty of every specific sin you've ever committed. You're asking him to plead guilty in the presence of God the Father in his courtroom to the very things he hates. You're asking him, be forsaken of your own Father in hell. You dare to ask him that?
Would he be willing? But look in front of you. Here is bread and here is wine. And we'll hear the familiar words. Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. He's paid the price in full. He poured out not just a financial price, but his life's blood. Does the law of God have the complete love of Jesus' heart? Yes, it does. And so do also the people of God. The sinners he wants to redeem. And the Lord's Supper proclaims the wonderful willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The price has already been paid. You don't have to ask yourself, do I dare to ask him for such a price? No, it's been paid. The law demands that those for whom it is paid be set free before God forever. It has nothing to claim from you anymore. The moment you shelter under the wings of this Redeemer, the first moment you reach out by faith to appropriate him, or to say it another way, to make him your own by faith, because that's what appropriation means, then Romans 3:24 is fulfilled. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What did you see in the mirror of God's law this week? When you examine yourself honestly, it can raise those doubts and fears. Of course, Jesus is able to save me. He can do anything, but is he willing after everything I've said and thought and done? And God wants to quiet those doubts and calm those fears. And he says, you need everything. You don't just need a little help. You need complete redemption. You can bring nothing, and he has to bring everything. And here's the Redeemer who has done that very thing. He was most willing. He sang Psalter 109. He sings that about the cross. 'Tis joy to do thy will. That's how willing he is. He asks only that you go to him like Ruth. Spread thy wings over me. Thou art my Redeemer. There's no room at Jesus' table or in his kingdom for those who are impressed with themselves, those who, like Mr. So-and-so, have it all figured out and computed, have their life organized, and there's no room for God's plan because there's no room for God in their thoughts. The kingdom and table are only for those who have nothing to offer and who say, Jesus Christ has to be my complete worthiness and my complete salvation and all my hope and desire. Is that what you need this morning? Here at the table, a willing Savior wants to reassure and comfort those who are his. I remain fully willing to redeem you, he says, and I'll keep on doing that until every last bit of guilt and sin is gone, never to return. Come, he says, take, eat. I did it for you. With such a Redeemer, you can be no other than completely blessed, even when you least feel it. And that's why our third point is this, the rich blessings of this redemption. When you're redeemed, you gain everything. You lose your poverty. You lose your misery. You lose your need. You lose your guilt. You lose your pollution. And you gain peace and rest and hope and forgiveness and provision and security and fullness. And that's what happens for Ruth. She gains everything. And this is the beautiful part. She doesn't just gain the benefits of redemption. She gains the Redeemer. Because Boaz gives himself to her as well as everything he has. I want her, that poor widow, with nothing to offer, because I've got everything to give. And it's all hers. You are all witnesses, he says to the people. She's mine, and I'm hers. The same is true when you shelter under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything He is and has becomes yours. His love, His righteousness, His riches, and His fullness. Isn't that what happens in your marriage? Isn't that your delight in a good marriage? That as husband and wife, you might sometimes say, well, that's mine and that's yours. And your spouse might say, no, nothing is mine, it's ours. God does the same in redemption in Christ. Because the church is called the bride of Christ. And the bride shares in everything her husband is and has. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to persuade His people of at this table. God spreads the table and He says, what's mine is yours. And what's yours, your sin and need and frailty and poverty and weakness and foolishness, it's mine. Made a partaker of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection. So that you have everything you could need. Do you need forgiveness? He suffered and died to earn it. Do you need to have your faith strengthened and your life made more holy? He suffered and died and rose again so that you can do just that. The secret to greater faith is found in His crucified body and His poured out blood. Do you want the sin that's in you to be weakened and strangled and put to death? Then let His body and blood remind you that you're dead with Him and that sin therefore can have no more dominion over you and that you can fight it in His strength. But the best is yet to come. Ruth receives an inheritance and a future with Him because of who He is. Jesus Christ does the same thing. Remember the bride of the Lamb in Revelation 19:7. To her was granted that she should be clothed in white linen, clean and white, it says, because it's the righteousness of the saints. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it adds, these are the true sayings of God. Remember how we started with a picture of the mirror, children? You see yourself in all your sinfulness and dirtiness before God's law. And at the table of the Lord, God places Jesus Christ between you and the mirror. But He still gives you a way to see so that when you look at the mirror now, you see Jesus Christ and Jesus only. For when you say to Him, spread your wings over me, He says to you, take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen.